It is good to be back here this week, being able to stand before this group and to proclaim the Word of God, having not been able to do so last Lord's Day because of the weather. We had what was approaching 12 inches up in Statesville, and that's a lot of snow. It's more than we normally get. In fact, we still have some in places still sitting on the yard. And hopefully by the end of the week, with the rain and the warm temperatures, it'll be gone. We've looked several times thus far this year upon how someone can do themselves harm. And the title of the sermon today is following that same vein or that same thought, doing thyself harm by holding ill will and an unforgiving spirit. Our text this morning is Psalms chapter 85, verses 2 and 3. That talks about peace or not holding that ill will or unforgiving spirit. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. You know, this is the time of year many seek to find peace. I've seen it several times on the backs of cars where they take the magnet this time of year and they'll underneath a certain design, you'll see the words peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's a shame that people don't look for peace throughout the year. But as we go through the year, as we spend our time dealing with other people, we're harming ourselves if we cannot forgive others or if we hold ill will in our hearts. It is a shame that people have to wait for a certain holiday season to seek peace, kindness. Oftentimes I've heard people say, you know, people are so kind during the Christmas season. Well, if you happen to be one of the people that's trying to get the last toy on the shelf, I think you might disagree with that. But peace should be something we're looking for all of the year. You know, people react differently to sneers, insults, and the offensive actions of others, and some are capable of considering the source as it goes and quickly dismiss the intended ills. Others are likely to have a memory of an elephant in that whatever wounds are received, they file them away. Because of an unkind remark, they stay fresh. They stay painful. They dwell on that injustice. One who cannot forget such an injustice or perceived injustice is likely to let it grow larger and larger. And what happens is often the case, they take what is should be a molehill and they allow it to develop into a mountain. And some even like to retaliate in various ways. I want to look at some of those ways today and show how that one does themselves harm by holding this ill will, by having that unforgiving spirit, by seeking to seek vengeance because of it. You know, one may wish for the downfall of the offender. Oftentimes I've heard people say, I don't care what happens to so-and-so. That's one of the worst things in the world that we could say. The Spirit, through the penman of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 24, 17 through 11, discourages such an attitude. We are not to have an attitude that we wish ill will or downfall of someone else. It says very simply and directly, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Oftentimes, we try to teach an attitude of goodwill to our young people. Many people are involved in sporting events as young people. They begin to learn the idea of team sports. And one of the things that has always been prevalent is at the end of a team sporting event, the members of the teams will shake hands with their opponents. Now, during the team event, during the sport, oftentimes they're trying their best to beat the other person. But I think the idea is contained here. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. We shouldn't gloat when we have defeated someone or even in a sporting event. But we see in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5, another similar statement that shows that not only are we hurting ourselves and pitting ourselves against our enemy, we're also pitting ourselves against God if we hold ill will for others. We're bringing condemnation upon ourselves as we go on our lives and wish the downfall of one who has offended us. It tells us there, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. When indeed we hold ill will for others and wish for their downfall, we are offending God. Some go about and try to set a snare or a trap for that offender's downfall. I've never seen such a plot. A plot to provide the means for another's harm result in anything good. More often than not, the scheme will backfire, and the one who planned it will be hurt in the process. Consider Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 10. We're told of the calamity that is reserved for one who wishes ill upon another. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. It's amazing how many times people get caught in their own snare, their own trap that they set for other people. What if everyone knew that the evil they wished for others was likely to be their fate? Do you suspect maybe that people wouldn't be so ill toward others or wish ill upon others? You might recall from Esther chapter 3 and verse 5 that Haman was angry. Haman thought he had a reason to be angry. He was very vengeful over a minor thing. And he desired that the one who offended him be hanged on a gallows. I want you to notice how trivial it was. In verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Haman had elevated himself to a position he thought that he was so important that others were to bow down to him. And when they didn't, he was upset. And the fact of the matter is, everybody else did, but not Mordecai. But now I want you to fast forward to Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. We'll see what became of Haman. The passage tells us that he got caught in his own snare. They hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. This man had built up such a resentment against Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down to him. Mordecai, being a Jew, knew that he was to bow to no one but God. And in so doing, allowed Haman to hang himself. That's maybe where the expression comes, you give somebody enough rope and they'll hang themselves. That's exactly what Haman did. There are some that are so bold as to seek and desire to personally hurt or return hurt to the offender. The old eye for an eye concept and idea. Oftentimes, little boys are told in school, you don't hit somebody unless they hit you first. But if they hit you first, you hit them. I know I was told that several times, and I found out how problematic that could be when the person was a little bigger, a little faster than me. But the scriptures do not teach this in any place. When they invoke the eye for an eye concept, they're pulling it out of context. They're pulling it out and using it for their own purposes, twisting it and resting the scriptures. And of course we know that when one rests the scriptures, they do so to their own destruction. But Proverbs chapter 24 verse 29 shows it's not our place to do what God has reserved for himself to do. Say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. It is not our place to seek vengeance on others. It doesn't matter what they do to us. I think that's part of the idea with the turn the other cheek. But in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, we are shown how that we are to treat even our enemies, those who are against us, those who would seek us harm or hurt. It says there, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. Well, why would I want to do that? Well, that's what God's Word teaches. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What we're all after is reward. We want to be rewarded of the Lord. And we cannot do so if we are doing ourselves harm by holding ill will and an unforgiving spirit. Some people go around and they say, you know, I will forgive, but I won't forget. That's holding that ill will. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write about the same thing, showing that the same concept is applicable in this age as well. A lot of times people reading Proverbs 25 would say, well, that's back in the old law. Well, Romans 12, 19 beginning, we find it for us. Dearly beloved, he's talking to the Roman Christians. He's saying, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, I know it makes us angry when people do things against us, when people say things against us, when people do things for which they should ask forgiveness. He says, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When someone slights you, be good to them. Smile. We must strive to get control of the urge to get even with an adversary. You know, we have control over ourselves even though we don't realize it. I just got so mad I couldn't help myself. We've said it. We've all said it. I have known a few people that got so angry that they came to themselves sometime later in a different place. Didn't realize how they got there and that sort of thing. But we must strive to get control of ourselves. The old excuse, I just couldn't help it, doesn't cut it in any area of our lives. We can always help it. However, not all try to do this. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 describes a sad, sad situation of one that does not control him or herself. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A rubble heap. Torn down. You know, it takes real strength to squash the feelings of revenge. Sometimes it takes the bigger man to walk away when someone says something about us. When someone does something about us, to us. When someone does something against us. One might even decide if they cannot have revenge, they'll be forever bitter and unforgiving toward an offender. You know people like that? I don't like those people over there. I'm not going around them. Such an attitude and unforgiving spirit is not only harmful, but it's also destructive to the unforgiving person. Such a person that has the mindset like that, they sit around and they nurse their wounds in self-pity. There's no release of the bitter feelings. The worse the person becomes, the more bitter they become, the more determined that they will not forgive and they will not forget. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 is where the Spirit describes the state of such a one. One who has allowed himself to get to the point where he sits around and worries about what someone has said about them. And why, how they can come and have revenge upon them. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Those who cannot, or those who will not forgive, but seek revenge are prisoners in prisons of their own making. They put bars between themselves and that other person. We also need to emphasize that a person that cannot or will not forgive will not be forgiven. Now, every one of us, in seeking peace and desiring peace, want to be forgiven. But if we cannot forgive, we needn't expect to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when Jesus taught on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." Then in verses 14 and 15, he explained verse 12. He provided the only commentary that is necessary for his own words on that part of prayer. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I think that by and large, man wants God to forgive them regardless of the attitude they have, the ill will they hold within their minds, their unforgiving spirits, their actions that show that they have this mindset. But that's not the way it works. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren in that particular location, we find teaching that one should never forget. Keep in mind, this is written to the church. This is written to people who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the body of Christ. He says to them, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If you have dealt with Christians very long, and it saddens me to the core to have to say this, you will find that sometimes Christians can be the most mean-spirited, evil-tongued people that you've ever met. I see some frowns there. It does happen. That doesn't mean all Christians are that way. That means there are some Christians who have not heeded this passage. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Notice, forgiving one another. Listen, we are all human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things at times that come out wrong, that maybe offend people. And the truth of the matter is sometimes people look to be offended, look for a reason to be offended. That's why sometimes texts and emails are misinterpreted. I know that back when our son was in college, we bought two Apple computers. That's what they had over in Greensboro. And we bought two of those, I don't know, blueberries or whatever you call them. Anyway, we got us an email account, and we could instant message back and forth. At one time, me not being a very great typist, I just hit caps lock, let her roll. My son responded, "Why are you shouting?" I had no idea what I was doing. I was very quiet. Tick, 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 tick. I found all my letters. I put them in order. I put the spaces where they're supposed to be so he could understand what I'm saying. I asked him later. He says, "When you use all caps, you're hollering. You're shouting." What if I would have said something in such a way in that text or that email that offended him? And it not be understood? And what if he would have just called and said, "No, I'm not coming home anymore"? We've got to be careful. We've got to forgive one another. But we've got to, part of that is making the explanation, "Well, I didn't know anything about the caps lock," and it was all shouting. I didn't have a clue. But when a person reaches a point which he or she is unwilling to forgive one another, to be tender-hearted, to be like Christ was for us, they're in real trouble. Remember, on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That doesn't mean they were instantly, automatically forgiven. They had to seek forgiveness. But he was tender-hearted toward them, or he wouldn't have even given himself to die. In 2 Samuel 13, we find the story of Amnon, a son of David, who had a lustful desire for his sister. He devised a plan in which he could be alone with her, and then he forced himself upon her. Then he despised her and sent her away. Tamar went away crying for the way in which she was treated. But when his brother Absalom knew it, he said or did nothing against his brother. He waited for 2 whole years, but had not forgotten. Then Absalom convinced David to allow Amnon to attend the feast with the sheep shearers, those who worked for Absalom. In 2 Samuel 13, 28, we see the actions of Absalom because he had harbored hate. He had harbored the desire for revenge against his brother. It says, "Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous. Be valiant." Here was the people who worked for Absalom. And Absalom was one who was seeking power. He would try to take the kingdom away from his father. But first he wanted to see his sister avenged. And he did so by having these people kill his brother. And then he says, "Fear not, have I not commanded you?" Then in verses 32 and 33, we see the explanation given to David upon the actions of his son Absalom. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead." Absalom fled, yet David still loved all his children, including Absalom. We know that because even when Absalom died, Absalom, if you'll remember, was a very fine-looking young man. Had thick, wavy hair. He got his hair hung in a branch. And he was thrust through with a spear. David grieved. But notice the difference in the two. When this situation happened to their sister, Absalom waited 2 years and waited and sought the means whereby which he could punish his brother. David bore all of this. He even grieved when his son that killed his other son died. You know, the old urge to kill whoever hurts a person they love is still around, and those who practice it seem to be multiplying. But this is not the Lord's way of dealing with an offense. I worry today because we see more people carry guns. I'm not against guns. But it bothers me when I see people get out of their vehicle at the gas station and they have a gun on their side. Because I hear these stories when somebody does something to offend somebody. Next thing you know, there's a shootout at the OK Corral on a peaceful street. This is not the Lord's way of dealing with an offense. Even in his death, the Lord showed by example. And the words he said, how it should be handled. This is when the greatest offense that the world has ever known was taking place. When they took the Son of God and they nailed him to a cross and they suspended him between earth and heaven for all to see just before he died. We see in Luke 23, 33 through 34, "And there were also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death." These people were criminals. Verse 33 says, "And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." You know, it's quite evident in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31, in the story of the prodigal son, which we're all familiar with, that the elder brother harbored ill will toward his younger brother for taking the inheritance and then wasting it on riotous living. I have heard and preached the sermon about the prodigal that stayed home. He felt slighted when the prodigal was welcomed and celebrated. The elder brother was invited to the feast. But Luke chapter 15 and verse 28 shows his attitude. He heard music. He heard dancing. He came in from the field. He'd been laboring all this time while his brother had taken the inheritance and run off and wasted it. And his brother came to himself and said, "My servants have food to eat. My father's servants have food to eat. I'm going to go back. I'm going to be like one of my father's servants." But notice the attitude of the older brother. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He was angry and says, "I'm not going to go celebrate. This brother of mine left me. I've been here working this whole time." Verse 30 of Luke chapter 15, we see what he felt was his justification for his attitude and his action. Speaking to his father, he said, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Perhaps the response of the father to this elder son touched him. If that didn't touch him, nothing will. We see that response in verses 31 and 32. Joy should have been a result. The father said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You know, we don't ever know if the elder son repented of his improper feelings or actions toward his younger brother. The younger brother learned the lesson the hard way. The lessons the world has for many who desire to be on their own. They don't need any help. But while we live in this world, while we interact with people, while we come in contact with those of the world and those of the church, we must remember that our own forgiveness hinges on our willingness to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, we read another place where Jesus taught again on the kingdom. He oftentimes taught about the kingdom. Many times he began with, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto." In this particular place, it's, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." The kingdom of heaven is the church. As one reads the remainder of this lesson, we find it in verse 24. "There was a servant in the kingdom who owed 10,000 talents, a rather large sum. When he was facing the penalty for owing this much and not being able to repay it, he begged for mercy. He begged for patience. He promised to repay. Then this same person went out and he found someone that owed him a much smaller amount. When that person couldn't pay, he threw him into prison until he could repay. Then from verses 32 through 35, we see the application within the kingdom of our Lord. "Then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Now let's make the application. Those who have contacted the blood of Christ in baptism have become children of God, members of the body of Christ, members of the kingdom, and have been forgiven. But yet, we go out and slight it in some small way by our fellow man, and we cannot forgive them. Friends, we're doing ourselves harm. Verse 34 says, "The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." What a beautiful, beautiful lesson. The unforgiving person hurts himself more than he or she hurts anybody else. We oftentimes can think, you know, that person's going to get what they deserve one of these days. Well, so are we. There's not a soul sitting here or not a soul who will ever hear this sermon that's going to get anything that they do not deserve. Now, in this life, it might be a little different. We may be slighted. We may be harmed. People may treat us with ill will. But that's not the end. It's very interesting that during the recent funeral for President George H.W. Bush, there was a quote that not only fit him, but it seems it fits this sermon pretty well. It goes, "Hatred corrodes the container it's carried in." Let's not let hatred, vengeance, or ill will corrode us. We've all done what was against God at times in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 is where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write regarding this very fact. If it was a fact to the Ephesian people, it's a fact to us. And it says, "Wherein in time past," that means behind us, in our past, "ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That spirit is still working. It is still ongoing. And it is that which envelops the children of disobedience. But notice verse 3, "upon whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as were others." Who were these people? These were the people who were doing themselves harm by holding ill will and unforgiving spirit. But some have been forgiven because of God's love toward us. Look at verses 4 and 5 in the same reading, Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." A lot of times people in the denominational world will take that last phrase of verse 5 and say, "Oh, there's where the Bible says, by grace are you saved." And they'll go to other passages. By grace are you saved through faith. But that's not what God's Word teaches. That does teach that by grace you're saved. I just read it. But it takes being obedient to God's plan. The way in which this is initially accomplished is laid out for us in the invitation. It's an invitation that all need to hear and that all need to realize and understand can change your life. But we've got to change our minds first. We've got to be willing to forgive those people who slight us, those people who tell us that they hate us, those people who seek ill will for us. But we do so because we love them. Stop and think about it. Had God not so loved the world, he would not have sent his only begotten Son. He would not have provided the means for salvation for you and I. He would not have provided the means for whosoever will. And that whosoever will means that there's those who would come in response to the gospel invitation. As was pointed out in our class this morning, we don't know how many people were gathered on the day of Pentecost, when that great question was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Nor when the answer was provided by the Spirit through the apostles to the ears of the hearers. But we do know that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. What did it do? Well, they had heard the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must also believe." Jesus himself in John 8:24 said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Back to that day of Pentecost when that question was asked. The answer was provided in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Not a one of them could receive that remission of sins, that means by which God provided salvation for humanity until they were baptized into Christ. But they also first had to hear, believe, repent. Having heard, believed, and repented, they were to be ready to confess. Romans 10:10 tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're on your way to salvation. And then, want us to be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized. You notice these two things are coupled together. You can't separate them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If we don't believe, we won't be saved. If we're not baptized, we won't be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we begin to walk our Christian lives. We cannot let ill will or unforgiving spirit deter us from the commitment we made to God. And that's why part of the gospel plan of invitation also says that we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It is important to remain faithful. Perhaps we're here this morning and we've done these things. Then we are children of God. We'll always remain children of God, although we might become an erring child of God. But God has provided for that eventuality as well. He has provided what some have called the second law of pardon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is the gospel plan of salvation saying to you today? Are you willing to go into eternity holding ill will and unforgiving spirit? Or are you willing to surrender all to the Lord? The choice is yours. The invitation is yours. The opportunity is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, we want you to come as together we stand and sing the selected song.